forget, on the midweek, Wednesday night, the culture of love is being discovered, and we're talking about the goodness of God this month, and that's really important that we understand that God is good. How often is God good?
All the time.
Yeah, amen. He's good all the time. That's right. All the time, God is good. Now, right before I get to the Word, and you might want to go to Ruth chapter 1, as you're turning there, I want to encourage you that February is like love month, right? Valentine, all that kind of stuff. And Mike and Trina are going to begin a marriage group, right? You're going to discover the love languages, or what is the topic? There it is. Okay. The marriage you've always wanted. Whew. Okay, so that'll begin shortly. When and where? Here, okay. Child care, okay. So see Mike and Trina if you want to get a part of that marriage that you've always wanted. Check out with them after service. We guys hang around a little bit, okay. See them and get signed up, and definitely be a part of that on Friday nights. It'll be right here at the church. Be child care, the whole deal. That's what we're believing for. I liked his words of faith. We're believing for child care. Yes, amen. Amen. So did you have a great week? I pray everybody had a great week. I had an amazing week, and we were able to officiate a homegoing for Essie Smith Friday night and Saturday. It was quite an involved funeral service, but she was 90, going to be 95 in August. And when I would visit her, she would always point her finger at me and say, "Preacher?" And then she'd give me some admonition, whatever that would be, whatever I needed at the moment, you know. And I'll never forget her, because every time I left, even in her failing health, she would say, "Preacher, pray for my eyes. I want to see." I said, "Okay, I'll pray for you." I'd put my thumbs on her eyes. I'd say, "Can you see any better?" She said, "Preacher, keep on praying." Yeah. Amen. Well, she's in heaven, and I thank God for people like that in my life who have influenced me, impacted me. Can I tell you, you've impacted me? You really have. You've influenced me. And I'm a better person having met you. And I mean that with all my heart. Tina and I are so blessed to be a part of your lives. So thanks. Thanks for hanging out with us. Amen. All right. Ruth chapter 1. And I want you to get this word. I've preached out of the book of Ruth, you know, in 40 years, man. At least two or three times. But I have found revelation in Ruth chapter 1 for this current visitation of what God's doing in the earth. And the scripture simply says, it came to pass when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled. You know, Israel didn't have a king, they had judges. A lot of them were corrupt. They really, really weren't that up and up. And as a result, Israel would suffer because the leadership was not really following hard after the Lord. But it says, in the days when judges ruled, there came a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. And he and his wife and his two sons. Now, if you know anything about Moab, Moab's not exactly the place that you would choose to go live. Moab was under a curse. And we'll show you that in a few minutes. Moab was as a result of an incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughters. Moab would not bless Israel, but they cursed Israel. And God said, because you've cursed my people, you will live under the curse all the days of your life. And here's Elimelech and Naomi take their two sons, because there's no bread in Israel, and move to Moab. Now, you know you're desperate when you move to Moab. But it really speaks of a generation who's lacked godly leadership. When the godly leadership is not in place, that bread would come from heaven and feed God's people. It's as a result they became desperate and found themselves in Moab. Have you ever gone in life and you looked around and you go, how in the world did I get here? You know, sometimes you just end up in a bad place. Sometimes you go through life and you think, I don't know how this all happened, but here I am. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, but God, I need you to make things right in my life. And that's sort of the way it was. Let me tell you a little bit more about this story. Shortly after they got to Moab, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died. Now, it's interesting. His name means God is king. So it's not like he didn't know that God rules. But because Bethlehem was experiencing a famine, he put his trust in Moab. He put his trust in the natural things rather than his allegiance to the kingdom of God. For some reason, he let go of God. And he found himself in a foreign land. He died there. His two sons ended up marrying two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. You probably have heard of Ruth before. Now, what happened is 10 years later, the two sons die. So now Naomi, a widow, is with two daughters-in-law who are now widows as well. And they're living in the land of Moab. But listen to what the meanings of the names of the two sons are. The one son is Malchon. His name meant sickness. The other son's name is Chilion. His name means extermination. Now there's some real truth there that I don't have time to talk about. But when you have a man who knew God is king and finds himself in a foreign land, in a place where God has not described for him to be, then all of a sudden he dies. And then his two sons, sickness and extermination, die. And it leaves Naomi with two daughters-in-law who are Moabites. Then suddenly something happens. Something occurred that got Naomi's attention. And I want you and me to think about it for the next couple of minutes, because the key to this entire story is in Ruth 1, verse 6. Look at it with me. Come on. Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. It talks about Naomi. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that God had visited his people by giving them bread. Now that's really important. This is the key in the whole story. She's living in Moab. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She's there with her daughters-in-law, who are both Moabites. And she gets a word. Now I have to tell you, it's not a word that shows up on your iPhone, Yahoo breaking news, and tells her there's bread now in Bethlehem. That's not how it happened. She didn't necessarily read it in the daily newspaper. The way communication happened then is people would share it verbally. So there were people talking, hey, did you hear there's bread in Israel? Hey, did you hear God's visiting his people again and there's bread in Bethlehem? Suddenly now she's hearing, just like everybody else is hearing, that God is pouring out bread in Bethlehem. So it tells us that she arose with her daughters-in-law because she heard God was visiting her country, and it caused her curiosity to build. Now, when I read that, I think, God, that's amazing, because that's what's happening on the earth right now. Revival of bread. There's a revival of bread, church. It's Jesus who said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He challenged those, remember, in John chapter 6. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. And they're like, ew, eat his flesh and drink his blood. We're not cannibals. And it says many that day followed him no longer. And then he looked over at his disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? And one of them wisely responded, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. You know, that's a key in this whole story. Because you and I have got to come to a place in our walk with God where we have nowhere else to go but with God. I have no other place to go. I'm here for the long run. I got all my chips in the middle of the table. Come on. You were here last week. You know what I'm talking about. But this family was in the place of Moab because there was no bread in the land of Israel. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that they might return from the country of Moab because she had heard. Now, if Naomi heard the report of God's present visitation, then others must have heard it. But why is it that she is the only one that arose from the report of what God was doing? Why didn't the whole nation rise up and go, whoa, God is moving back in Israel. Let's go and see about this visitation. No, you know what? It speaks of a generation. Because I want to share with you, if God is saving Muslims in Egypt, if God is saving Muslims in Egypt, if God is raising dead in Mozambique, if God is healing tumors out of somebody's head in Londrina, Brazil, if God is assembling a million people in the plains of Africa as Reinhard Bonnke preaches the gospel, if these things be true, then somebody ought to rise up and go see about the bread that God is pouring out on the earth. Can I get an amen? You see what I'm talking about? If these things be true, it ought to move you. It ought to move me. Now, I didn't want to go to Brazil just to go visit Brazil. I didn't even know how far away it was until I looked at my flight thing and said, 20-some hours to get there. You got to be kidding me. That's a long flight. Had I known this, I wouldn't have gone. But God's blessed us so much. And we were able to go and be able to see what God did. I went there because there was a report of bread. For 20 years, people being saved there, Brother Ron. Miraculously, people are being healed there. Pastor Lowell, listen, people are being healed. I showed you a testimony last week of a video of a woman who was healed. Eyes are opening up, ears are opening up, lame are walking. I said, well, I'm hearing something in Brazil. I got to go to Brazil. Now, why you want to go to Brazil? Because I got to go see if these things be true. It drew me to what God was doing. And there's a man by the name of Shahir. Shahir is an Egyptian. I met him on this trip. He had only gotten saved 6 months before he went to Brazil. He was a Muslim from birth. But Jesus, watch this now, Jesus appeared to him and rocked his world. All of a sudden now he's like, whoa, what must I do to be saved? He gives his life to Jesus. He gets born again in Egypt. He takes risk. He's an engineer. He's got a family. He's got children. And he makes a decision for Jesus. Whoo! And then he hears about bread in Londrina, Brazil. He hears people are being healed down there. People are being saved. And what does he do? He buys a ticket. 6 months saved. Flies to Brazil. I fly to Brazil because I was here and there was bread in Brazil. 60 of us joined together. And Shahir, not even baptized in the Holy Spirit, goes to Brazil to see if these things be true. When you hear of God moving on the earth, it ought to move you from where you've been to pursuit after the living God. It ought to move you. And it's interesting, you know who took the video that I showed you last week? Shahir. 6 months saved. What is all that about? God said, Shahir, I appeared to you, you received me. I told you about what I'm doing in Brazil. and you look to see if these things be true, I'm going to bless you. He said God told him to go back to the church that we were in the night before because he was going to do miracles there. So he went back. He left the group. He went back and he had a little iPhone camera out while they were praying for the sick. And that's what you saw. Shahir, not even baptized in the Holy Spirit, only 6 months old in Jesus, had been raised as a Muslim, flew all the way from Egypt, was blessed by God to videotape the miracle of that amazing healing that God showed him, that this is what I'm doing on the earth. Powerful story. Now here's the question. If God is healing on the earth, if he's saving Muslims, if he's saving sinners, if God is setting captives free, then somebody ought to go see if these things be true. It ought to move us from where we have been to pursue him with everything that we have. But I understand how life is. Life isn't easy. It was John the Baptist who was baptizing there in the South Negev. It's the desert, southern parts of Israel. I've been there. It's the Jordan River. Right before it flows into the Dead Sea, he was baptizing there. All day long. We don't know how many days, but religious leaders were coming. Many were being baptized. And suddenly, John stops everything and points and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus made his way to John. And Jesus said, "John, you must baptize me." John said, "No, Lord, I can't baptize you. I'm in need of your baptism." He said, no, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so he took Jesus, the Lamb of God, and bent him low into the water. The heavens opened up. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And now John's in prison, about to have his head cut off. Life happens, man. Some of us have started out with great fervor, with great zeal after the things of God, but then life happens. We find ourselves in the jail cell of our own circumstances. We find ourselves in a delusionary state. We find ourselves as if though that God has forsaken us, and we say, "Are you the one, or do I look for another?" That's what John said. The same John that said, "Thou art the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," is now saying via a servant and messenger, "Hey, Jesus, John wants to know, are you the one, or should we look for another?" You know, there's an entire generation of Christians who have gotten to that place, selled by their circumstances and disappointments and disillusionments, hurts and pains, started out knowing who Jesus was. But at some point in your life, you're wondering, is he really who he said he was? Is he really the God that delivers? Why am I in this prison? Is he really the God that heals? Why am I at this Cleveland Clinic? Is he really the God that loves? Why then am I experiencing such hate? Are you the one? Matthew 11, if you can put it up on the screen, you'll see, "Are you the one?" In verse 4, Jesus said, "I don't have to convince you of who I am. Just go back and tell John. The things you hear and the things you see. Go back and tell John that you are hearing some stuff and you are seeing some stuff. What are you hearing? What are you seeing? Well, then let's look at the next verse. Here's what you're hearing and here's what you're seeing, John. The blind see. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, I am the one. If these things be, I am the one. They would not be had I not been the one. Church, let me tell you something. If God's raising the dead in Mozambique, if God is bringing tumors out of someone's skull, if God is restoring blind eyes, if God is saving drug addicts, if God is changing the lives of those who have been hurt and depressed and on pills and on over-the-counter prescriptions to try to make it through the day, who drink to find peace and happiness, if God is doing that, then it must be the Christ. And if it's the Christ, what are you doing sitting there? What are you doing? What are you doing living in Moab? Get up like Naomi and go back to where God is feeding his people with the bread that comes down from heaven. John, that's who I am. Verse 7 in Ruth 1, so it tells us she rose from the place where she was with, watch this, with her two daughters-in-law. Everybody say with. That's important. She got up, the two daughters got up. She started walking back to Bethlehem, the two daughters started walking back to Bethlehem. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. They went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But you know the story. And if you don't know it, something happened on the way. I don't know what happened to you. I don't know what happened that you no longer are in pursuit of what God's doing on the earth with passion and convinced mind and mentality that he is the one. He is the healer. He's the deliverer. He's the savior. I know with all my heart that Jesus is who he says he is. I don't know what happened to you that somewhere along the way you went back to what was comfortable. You went back to what was familiar. You went back to what you've known in the past. But can I help you? When you went back to the curse. Because Moab's under the curse. And Orpha started out in pursuit. Anybody know, if you've been serving God any length of time, you know somebody who started on the way back to the land of Judah because they heard the things God was doing. But somewhere along the line, something happened where they decided to quit their pursuit and go back from where they came. Something that was more comfortable. Something that wasn't any kind of controversy. Something that you could explain and put in a box and predict. Because revival is messy. Revival is difficult because you just never know what God might do next. And we don't like that. We like to determine what God is going to do in our liturgies. Our theology has to accompany what we believe God is going to do and should do. Both of her daughters started out, but she went out of the place where she was. Let me tell you something. If Shahir is a truly converted Muslim by the vision and appearance of Jesus in the night that moved him to go to Brazil and used him for signs, wonders, and healings, if Shahir, in the parking lot before a service, the rest of the team finding out he hadn't been baptized in the Holy Ghost yet, brought him next to the bus upon which we traveled to get to that church And before we went in, started laying hands on him and praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And suddenly, Shahir begins to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives evidence. If these things be true, if the missionary in Mozambique hears God say, as the doctors declare, the baby's dying, just give it up. It'll be dead in 3 days. Holy Spirit said, no, take that baby, wrap it up in swaddling clothes. Don't put it down. Hold it. Speak the life of God and the word of God over it. If it be true that one day, 2 days, three, one now, week, and one person to the other, not letting that baby go, speaking the words of life into that child, and suddenly, after 2 weeks, the baby is made whole. If that be true, then you cannot sit there and have church as usual. I cannot pastor church as usual. I can't accommodate a Moabite mentality. I must pursue the bread that is being poured out upon the earth. In other words, I have to realize God is moving. Everybody say, realize. I must realize God is moving. If it's true, lepers are being healed. Blind eyes are being opened. Lame people, lame. A woman that was lame, could not walk, came to me for prayer. Don't come to me. You need Benny Hinn or something. You don't need me. Came to me. And suddenly the power of God healed this woman. And she's walking. The whole church is clapping and shouting because everybody knew she couldn't walk. I'm like, God, that's amazing. If it's true, then you and I must realize God is moving in this generation. And secondly, we must repent. It's important that we repent. Put up the word repent. Put up the word realize. We must repent of our contentment to live in Moab. God, I'm not content. We must refocus on what? On what God is doing. I realize something about this earth. There's nothing here for me. A few houses, a few cars. Go out to dinner, buy new clothes, then what do you got? If you hope in this world, your hope is most miserable. But I've got a home, and it's called heaven. I'm just passing through, baby. I'm a sojourner. I'm a traveler. I'm walking this earth momentarily. But while I'm here, I'm going to tell you there's bread that came down from heaven, and I'm going to return to the God of my salvation. And we might as well add one more and become radical. Amen. Become radical believers. You say, well, you don't want to shove things down people's throat. Everybody has the right to their own opinion. Wait. I don't care how much right you think you have, but God so loved the world that he would not desire one to perish, so I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to tell you today, honey, unless you repent, give your life to Jesus Christ, there is no way that you could have eternal life. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to preach a message. I'm working on it. God's stirring it, man. He's stirring it. It's on the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Come on, why do you have to be washed in the blood? Because your blood is dying. Why do they have to sacrifice every morning and night, morning and night, morning and night, morning and night? Because the blood that was shed wasn't good enough for eternal salvation. It was repeated over and over and over again. Every 120 days, your red blood cells die and must reproduce themselves. But there was one that came from heaven who's no daddy in this world determined his blood type. But he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. God himself gave him his eternal blood. There was no sin in him. And when he shed his blood, it lives forever. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, once and for all, Christ died. And if you accept his blood sacrifice, his blood will give you his life. And his life is forever. You know what I'm talking about? Boy, I can hardly wait to preach that sermon. But listen, ladies and gentlemen. Naomi's choice impacted Ruth and Orpha. However, there comes a time when you got to make a choice for yourself. Your grandmother, I heard it this week at the funeral. Thank God I had a praying grandmother. I appreciate that. Thank God she took us to church. That's awesome. But have you decided to pray? Have you decided to go to church? Now, somebody's decision might influence you, but it comes down to, at some point, you've got to decide for yourself. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You see, your grandmother's salvation can't get you there. Your husband's salvation, your wife's salvation. You've got to make a choice for yourself. And Orpha and Ruth had to make a choice. When Naomi made hers, it influenced them. But along the way, Orpha decided. That Moab was a much better option. That which I've known is better than what I'm not real sure of. And she became comfortable with the curse. And she separated herself. But do you understand? Deuteronomy 23, if you can put it up, verses 3 to 6. Do you understand? This is amazing on both sides of the equation. Orpha's decision and Ruth's decision, this scripture blows my mind. Is it all right if I talk about it for a minute? Look at it. Come on, what does it say? It says an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So I don't know what you think you're doing or where you're going, but you can't go there. I'm going to the land of Israel. No, you cannot. Do you read the book? Are you a Moabite? Yeah. No, you can't. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. How long? Forever. Orpha said, well, all right. I'm going back to Moab. Ruth said, I don't care what it says. I heard God is visiting his people. And I want to see him. I want to be under that visitation. Look at the next verse. Because they did not meet you with bread and water in the road when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, and Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. You're cursed, Israel. Because Balaam cursed, and God said, you can't curse what I blessed. And something got in Ruth. She said, I know it says I'm cursed, but wait. God's visiting. He's blessing. And if I come under his blessing, if I come under his visitation, you cannot curse what God's blessed. If I stay here, I can't be blessed. But if I go where he's moving and where he's pouring out his spirit, doesn't matter how long I've been under the curse, I am about to walk into the blessing of God. That's why there's hope for every person. There's hope for every prostitute. There's hope for every alcoholic. There's hope for every agnostic. There's hope for every homosexual. There's hope for every person. Why? Because if you leave Moab, You cannot curse what God has blessed. Amazing story. Let me just warn you. Revival's not comfortable. Revival sometimes is messy. Ruth's choice was made on the report God was doing something in the land of Judah. Her choice was, I heard God's doing something in that land. Her hearing motivated her to go see. It wasn't her relationship with Naomi. Now some of you are going to think, well, Naomi was her mother-in-law, and so she loved Naomi, and that's why she went. Wrong. And I'll show you in Scripture, that had no bearing on Ruth's decision, and that's important. Because Naomi was a widow. What did she have in her pocket to give to Ruth? Nothing. What land did she have? What houses did she have? What bank accounts did she have? How was she going to support Ruth? She didn't have anything. And if you know the rest of the story, it was Ruth who went to glean the fields to feed Naomi. Because Ruth knew Naomi didn't have anything to give her. She wasn't following Ruth so she can get her needs met. She was following, Ruth wasn't following Naomi to get her needs met. Ruth was following Naomi because Naomi was following the visitation. And Ruth wanted to be under the same visitation that Naomi was hungry for. Do you understand? I'm pursuing God, not because you're pursuing Him or what you can give me, but I know that if I can get under the visitation of God, then I'm going to receive the blessings of the Lord. And Ruth was motivated for that. Further, Naomi said this, why are you following me? As if I can go home and get a man and have a baby? And my sons grow up? And then you marry him? Why, you'd be an old woman by then. That's not going to work because they knew about the redeeming process of her further other sons would be obligated to marry the widows. She said, I can't do that. My womb's dry. I'm too old for that and you'll be too old. That's not going to work either. So Naomi said, go back home. Go back to Moab. Do like Orpah did. And Ruth said, listen to me, I've heard that God is raising the dead in Mozambique. I've heard that Muslims are being saved in Egypt. I've heard that the eyes of the blind are being opened up. I'm messed up now. You shouldn't have told me what there's bread in Judah. Do you know what this has done to me? I can't be at church normal and usual. You've messed with me now. You've changed me now. And Ruth said, I know what the Bible says. A Moabite banned from the presence of the Lord. But Ruth's decision was made. If your God is visiting Judah, then I'm going to go where your God is touching others. You know, it's really an interesting narrative, you know. Ruth chapter 1, look at it with me. Verse 16, this is a crazy scripture. I love it. It's in the Bible because, you know, I've worked through the issue, but illegitimate sons cannot come into the presence of God according to the law. That would be me. I was birthed as a result of a nightly rendezvous between my mother and father when they were married and they met when nobody thought they were looking and whoops, hi, you conceived me. Oh, that's all right, but you're illegitimate. You're banned from the presence of God. Some of you might have got up this morning and said, you know what, I messed up too much. Hurt too many people. Made too many mistakes. I'm banned from the presence of God. Let me give you hope. Let me give you hope because when God is pouring out His Spirit on the earth, get hungry for God's visitation. Because if you're only hungry to do good or only hungry to fulfill your religious obligation, you're only hungry to have a position in a church, or you're only hungry to get your theological degree, let me tell you something. Your appetite will be like John's, and you'll say, in the imprisonment of your circumstance, are you the one? Because somebody's going to hurt you. Somebody's going to deny you. Somebody's going to abandon you. Somebody's going to mistreat you. Somebody is going to hurt you. And there's got to be something in you that surpasses everything that you'll ever experience. And that is that you have an insatiable hunger for the outpouring of God on the earth. I've been to so many conferences, I can conduct them with my eyes closed. I've been to so many camp meetings, I've had camp meetings. You name the public speaker, and I've had them in our church. So why aren't you bringing them back? I don't go to conferences to confer. I don't want more knowledge. Knowledge apart from revelation and illumination and the activation of that knowledge is worthless. You think it's really going to get me into the blessing of God? Because I got a name tag with a blue dot on it, meaning I get to sit in the front row? Seriously, I'm in the front row? Well, yeah, you're Dr. Kayaton. You get to sit in the front row. Keep your front row. Because what I'm looking for is not the front row, but I'm looking for a visitation from God. I may not have ever heard of you before. It doesn't matter. But if I've heard, there's a visitation on what you're doing, and people are getting saved, they're getting healed, they're getting delivered, then I'm coming to your conference. Because there's bread in the land. I remember when I first started out in this thing, T and I were the youngest preachers at every conference. Walked in, we're like, oh, look at those two, they're so cute. Now I walk in and you're like, oh, look at those two. They're so cute. They're the oldest ones here. It's really amazing. But you know, I'm not trying to fit in. I'm not trying to get your acceptance. I don't care if you know my name. Don't even give me a name tag. I'll stand in the back. Because I'm not here for any of that. I'm here because I heard there's bread in Judah. I heard that God is moving by His Spirit. So T and I are going to go to a conference next week. Yay! No other reason other than I heard there was bread in the land of Judah. And I know some hungry people up in northeastern Ohio that if I can go to the land where there's bread and come back and say, look what God has done, and offer them the bread that's come down from heaven, and suddenly they get a hunger in themselves to leave where they've been to pursue what God is doing on the earth, then that's all I really care about. That's all I desire to do. Here it is, verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you. This is what Ruth said. Entreat me not to leave you. So Naomi must have been saying to her, get. Go. Entreat me not to leave you. Get. Or to turn back from following after you. Naomi said, now you get. Naomi takes off. She looks over her shoulder. Here comes Ruth. And she looks back at her and she said, or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I'm going. And wherever you lodge, I'm lodging. Just so you get this straight, Naomi. Your people will be called my people. Look who's talking. A cursed Moabite. How dare you think you can get in the blessing of God when you've lived under a curse your whole life. I'm talking to somebody in here. You former drug addict, prostitute, homosexual. But no matter where we come from, how many know? It's where you're going. If you hear about what God's doing. Whoo, don't make me happy. Watch. And your people shall be my people and your God my God. Now watch this. And where you die, I'm going to die. And I'm going to be buried there. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death separates us. Putting all my chips in the middle of the table. The only thing that's going to stop me is death. You got that, Bubba? I'm in. All the way. I'm in. I'm following hard after God because I've heard God's raising the dead in Mozambique. I heard God's taking tumors out of heads in Londrina, Brazil. I heard God saving the lost up in Cleveland, Ohio. I heard God is doing a new thing on the earth. I heard. And now that I've heard, I'm going to go see for myself. Nothing is going to stop me. Now that was Ruth's testimony. Now understand something. When she made that kind of commitment, God said, I like that. I got something planned for you, girlfriend. Why in the world would God give her an entire book in His holy Bible? Putting a Moabite cursed woman in His holy Bible. How'd you get in there? Her name might have been Louie. Yeah, you could change the book of Ruth to book of Louie. You didn't know I was in there, did you? I figure if she's in there, I'm in there. Come on, Rochelle. It's a book of Rochelle. God gave her a book. Shut up. God gave her a book. A Moabite incestuous heritage cursed, banned forever from the presence of God. And God said, here, have a book in the Bible. That's crazy. That's just like blows my mind. Are you serious? He goes, I got something planned for you. Not only am I going to give you a book, I'm going to bring you in the family. You're going to be my family. You're going to be my kindred. Now, wait a minute, God. You said she came come to your presence. I know what I said. But there's something that usurps what He said. And that is her passionate pursuit of who He is. The soul that sins shall surely die. But guess what? You pursue the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. Let me tell you something. You might have been destined for hell. The Bible might have cursed you to the bowels of eternal damnation. But when you pursued the cross turned it all around. Come on, y'all. Oh, you ought to give God better praise than that. Come on, shout hallelujah. Woo! Watch what happens. Matthew chapter 1. I got a plan for you, Ruthie baby. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. We ain't going to go there. Boaz begot Obed. By Ruth. By who? By Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. And David begot Solomon. And if you follow it long enough, here comes Jesus. Ruth stepped out of the curse and went right into the blessing of God. This will hurt religious people. It will hurt us in our thinking. God said, if you'll pursue me to the point where nothing will separate you but death, get all in. You got to get all in. Huh? You get all in. If God said, you say, if you'll do that, I'll put you in my book. Not only that, but I'm going to make your life simply amazing. Now, you know the rest of the story. They get to Judah. Naomi said, well, we're hungry. What are we going to do? Ruth said, well, I heard there's bread in Israel. She said, well, we have a relative. Name's Boaz. And he's got some fields over there. So go see if you can't glean something. She comes back with so much. Naomi's like, girlfriend, what are you doing? Where'd you get all that grain? Oh, the favor of God is on my life. Let me tell you something. Hear this. Boaz's fields were tilled and planted before Ruth ever made the choice to go back to the land of Bethlehem. What has God tilled and planted for you that all he's waiting on is your decision to go see what he's doing in this generation? And you'll walk right in to the blessing of God. Handfuls left on purpose. Boaz said, who is this woman? Who is this woman gleaning in my field? Was it because she was a hot mama? Let me tell you, you ain't that hot when you're out in the middle of the sun and you're gleaning grain and you're fighting and kicking with all the other women trying to get the grain and all the men are trying to catcall on you. You're like surviving. Boaz said, who's this woman? Wasn't because she was good looking, intelligent, dressed fine, that it grabbed his attention. No, 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 no. There was something about her that he couldn't resist. Let me tell you, there's something about a man or a woman who's all in and pursuing the visitation of God on the earth that God can't resist. He can't resist it. Because here's the scripture, Ruth 2, verse 11 and 12. How, this is God's motivation, how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. I think of Shahir in Egypt. I met him. I talked with him on the bus. I have his testimony on my phone. I'm going to show it to you. Ask for prayer for the persecution that he's enduring in the land of Egypt as a converted Muslim. Watch. You have left your father and mother, the land of your birth, and have come to a people who you did not know before. He didn't know one person on this trip. Not one. He had never known of global awakening in his life until somehow he got the information on the internet that said there's signs and wonders and miracles happening in Brazil and there was going to be a trip. He heard there was bread in Brazil and he took off, bought a ticket, landed in a land he'd never been before, joined with people he never knew before. God said, I like that. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel. I want you to say this last part of this verse because this is critical to every one of you and me. Every one of us now. Come on. Under. Come on. Say it with me. Under whose wings? Under whose wings you have come for refuge? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you need bread, you'll come. When you're hungry, you'll leave father, mother, the land that you have known. It doesn't matter. All you know is that what God is doing, and I'm hungry for what He's doing. And sometimes, sadly to say, it takes tragedy, or it takes physical infirmity, or it takes marriage difficulty to say, I got to give myself up to church. I got to get back to God because I'm desperate. But friends, it is our duty and our responsibility that we might provide a refuge for those in northeastern Ohio to come. And that refuge is only going to happen when you and I pursue what He's doing. So I'm going to ask the question this morning. Have you been content to live in Moab? If these things be true. And I told God that. I said, God, before You gave me this revelation, if it's true, God, if it is true, that dead are being raised, God. And people always say, Pastor, what's wrong with America? How come we don't have people raised from the dead here? Why don't we see signs and wonders here? Why is it in Brazil? Why is it in Africa? And I said, God, you know what? If it's true, then You've messed with me and You've made me to be a person that can never go back to Moab. You should have never helped me get to Brazil. That was the worst thing You could have ever done. Because I saw it with my own eyes. And I can't go back. And it's interesting what happens. People start out. Orpha and Ruth started out in this pursuit, but Orpha decided, this is too much, this is too messy. I'm going back. And it's an amazing thing that I've learned in this last couple of years, that the more you talk about what God's doing, the more Orphas walk away from you. I'm like, now, if I'd have told you we're all going to the strip club, I could understand. I'm talking about healing, deliverance, people being set free from drugs, the power of God, changing lives. What? Why are you offended at that? Oh, that's in the Bible. Last verse, promise. Matthew 11, go back to verse 5, I think, or 6. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Jesus said, well, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised, lame are walking. I guess that's me. But then look at the last verse. Can you get back to Matthew 11? And verse 5 or 6. One more. Oh. How is it that somebody getting healed offends you? How is it that a former homosexual that's now in our church offends you? How is it that the move of God that can't be predicted and can't be liturgized, how does that offend you? How does that offend the religious mindset? Jesus said, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The longer I serve the Lord, the more I find out I don't know. God, I'm just dependent on You. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll not go to heaven. You'll never see the kingdom of God. You know, we both have an option. You could either be born twice and die once, or you can die born once and die twice. I dedicated a baby this morning who was born, and she's beautiful. She was dressed in white, but she's a flat-out sinner. Now, don't get offended, but unless that girl is born again in her little white satin dress, she's going to hell. Oh, Pastor! Now, before the age of accountability, I understand. I'm with you. But at some point in her adult life, some point beyond that age of accountability, she's got to give her life to Jesus. Right? She's got to be born twice. Die once. But if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. I can't imagine dying over again. Death is a very hollow experience, and I've been around it more than I'd like to be. I've held people in my arms as they breathe their last. I've wept with families as they said goodbye to their loved ones. It's a horrible thing. I've watched people agonize. Tia and I sat in her mother's room, and she gasped for her breath for nearly a week. We thought, God, just take her, because she can't even breathe. It's a horrible thing. But then to be dead and not be born again is to, at the great throne judgment, be raised again. And if your name's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, here's what the Bible says. It says that that person will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And I'm thinking, God, that I must tell people that they've got to be born again. So if you're not born again today, man, give your life to Jesus. And so what do I get to give my life to Jesus for? Because your life is dying. There's death in your blood. Your blood can't sustain you, but the blood of the Lamb is eternal.
That's right.
And if you accept His sacrifice of His poured out blood, it'll give you His life. His life for your life. Isn't that a wonderful exchange? That Jesus wants to save our souls? So give your life to Jesus this morning. Your head bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask this question. If you're here today and you say, hey, preacher, pray for me because I want to go to heaven. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to receive His blood sacrifice. I want to have eternal life. Pray for me. If that's you right now, just hold your hand up high enough for me to see it, and then you can put it back down. I just want to pray for you. That's all I'm asking. Way in the back. Thank you. Thank you. God bless both of you back there. Anybody else? Say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. Thank you up here as well. Anybody else? I got to go all in with God. Maybe you're here and you've given your life to Jesus, but you haven't eaten the whole lamb. You're like part way in. You say, you know, I'm going to put all my chips on the table. I mean, if this is true, if there'll be bread in heaven, I'm going to be like a Ruth, man. I'm going to be passionate for God. I'm not holding back anything anymore. Because I want to rededicate my life to Christ. Maybe that's you this morning as well. And in a moment, we're going to have people up here to pray for you and with you. And that's our goal, really, is just to help you in your spiritual quest and journey for God. Amen. There's a simply amazing future waiting on your choice. There's a field of Boaz that had been planted for just you. God has a plan where He has scripted in your name in what He's going to do in this generation. Whew. All He's waiting on is for you to make that decision, that choice. Come on, Christians. It's time. It's time for us to get all in with God. Holy Spirit, we just pray that You'd come now and visit this room. touch the infirmed, heal the sick, the troubled in spirit, God. We pray today, Father. Holy Spirit, would you draw now the sinner to Christ, the saint to what you're doing. May we refocus, God. May we be a passionate pursuit of who you are. And thank you that in our pursuit for your blessing, that it negates the curse. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Thank you that you became my curse, that I could walk in the blessings of Abraham. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Altar ministers, would you be so kind as to join us across the front, and let's stand to our feet. Thank you. Thank you for braving the cold and for being here. Your presence is amazing. I so appreciate that. Keep us in prayer as we pursue revival in the earth. And that Tina and I are committed to that. That's what we're going to do the rest of our breathing days on this planet. We're going to look for bread. And when I find it, I'm going to bring it back and share it. But pray for us that we would find that bread. Amen. You need prayer? I want you to come before we go that way so you don't have to get caught up in the traffic. Come this way. We'll pray for you. Maybe you need healing in your body. You need Jesus to touch you on your inner man. Spirit of God to just minister to you. Man, that's what we want to do. That's what we're all about. That'd be great. You live right, love everybody, pray hard. Don't forget midweeks, the love culture, the goodness of God. You need to know that God is good all the time in spite of the imprisonment of circumstance. God is good. Amen? God is good. So we'll see you Wednesday. Then, of course, the following weeks. Let's not miss it. Pray with me about the revelation on the blood. I'm excited about it. I know God's going to give me a great insight in that. And I just like hanging out with y'all. You guys are amazing. So look at somebody this morning and say, I love you. Nothing you can do about it. We'll see you next time right here, Church on the North Coast.